Paul is concluding this letter to the church, first of his two letters to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now that's, and Paul said that many times in several of his letters, but that's such a powerful way of life that he repeats it as he states it here. To rejoice is to choose. To choose joy. It's not that Paul is calling us to some fairy tale living that, you know, floats off of the ground and never lives in reality. That's not what he's saying at all, but he's calling us to live by a choice to rejoice. A choice to choose joy in light of the gospel. In light of what we have in Christ, whatever we may face, wherever we may find ourselves, to choose joy. Now that's a pretty powerful statement coming from the guy that wrote it. Paul didn't live any fairy tale. You can find a passage where Paul lists all the things that he suffered for Christ throughout his journey after having met the Lord. So it's a powerful command. And it's a liberating life. I had to put up with a little of that today. Rejoice always. Then he says, pray without ceasing. Now, he's not saying to pray or to say prayers with no end. Obviously, no one can do that. I'm sorry. Maybe I meant well. But he's saying and calling us to live with a default setting. Most of us know something, well, in my case, a little bit about computers. We know what a default setting is. It's what it always goes back to. It's the baseline that it runs by. He's calling us to living with a default setting, with the supernaturally natural foundation of our heart and our mind and the way we look at life as faith in God. That's how you pray without ceasing. It's just always aware of God, connected to God. Sometimes you say something. Sometimes you petition. Sometimes you praise. Sometimes you give thanks. Sometimes you just groan. Sometimes you're silent. And that too is prayer. It doesn't have to be, as I said, saying prayers, but it's living in a state of connection with God. And then he says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now that's certainly not easy to do. It's easy to read, but it's not an easy place to live. There's no one here in this church, inside or outside, we're gathered together today that's lived a life that's never had difficulty. None of us have lived a life where we've never gotten upset or never gotten frustrated or never gotten angry or never said something we shouldn't have or wished we hadn't or any number of things. But Paul says, in everything, give thanks. That too is a choice. And it's a choice that's enabled by living in the first two things he said. Choosing joy in our salvation, in the fact that we belong to God and our sins are forgiven. And then in light of that, staying connected, praying without ceasing, The more aware we are of God and of His presence and of His activity in our lives and the reality of God around us and in this world, the more readily we can find the place to give thanks in everything. My title for this message today is The Will of God. The Will of God. You know, a lot of people have written lots of books on how to know the will of God. And I understand they're talking about a lot of different decisions that we make in our lives and maybe even the direction of your life or things like that. But ultimately, and on the bottom line, Paul says here, the most basic, factual, true will of God for you and me is to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. If we can find in our connection with God and the joy we have of being a child of God, if we can find a place to give thanks in whatever we're in the good times as well as in the not so good, we can experience more of knowing that we are in the will of God. For that is His will in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now there's places I've been, experiences I've had, that are not places, not necessarily things or places I'm thankful for. But in that, not necessarily for those things, whether it was something I did or I produced or whether it was a result of someone else's actions that were less than Christian, in this place, I can give thanks because it opens a connection. It opens the windows of heaven, you might say. It opens the awareness more of the presence of God. It's not living in denial. It's not some positive thinking attempt at covering up everything around us or those things that are bad. It's not, as I said, a fairy tale. It's a choice to trust in God who promised to never leave us or forsake us. And there's no condition on that promise for every child of God. Every person who is saved, who is in Christ, has that assurance. Wherever you find yourself, He is there. Not just in His omnipotence or His omnipresence, but in His personal Papa relationship to you and to me. The God who never wastes anything but redeems all our lives and experiences as His children for His glory and our good. One fella kind of described this in a poignant way. George Mueller, a lot of you probably heard of him before. He lived in the 1800s in England and by faith raised well over 1,000 orphans. He and his wife believed God and prayed and never asked people. They just asked God, and God sent people to help them. God provided for them, but they raised, during that period of their lives and ministry, over 1,000 orphans in a section of England. But at his wife's funeral, God put it on his heart to bring the message, and he brought it from Psalm 119:68, which says, "The Lord is good, and He does good." And George said concerning his wife and God's goodness, he said, "God was good when He gave her to me." He said, "God was good while I had her." And he said, "God was good and is good when He took her home," because George Mueller had the absolute confidence And that connection to God in faith and in joy and with a grateful heart assured that he would see her again when he went home to be with the Lord. Well, James, I believe, gives us a little more pointed instruction from where we started with Paul there in Thessalonians, and that's why I moved over to this passage. I, as you have chased challenges in my life and things that we need and insurmountable mountains that appeared to me, it looked like, in things that we faced and things that we had and to deal with and challenges that had come along. And the Lord has spoken to me and really encouraged me through this passage. And actually, even this week, just with all the things that go on in life and with our kids and with our grandkids and them getting sick on top of it and having to stay there at home and not able to work. And the Lord just spoke this word to me as I was praying for my own help as well as for the message today, if the Lord gave me grace to get to come, which he did and I'm grateful for. He said this passage of Scripture from James 1, "My brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." James gives us some insight here. When you fall into various trials, when you face challenges, count it all joy. Thanksgiving, a thankful heart, and a life that's full of a heart of faith and gratitude is an avenue for wisdom. You see, that's what we all are looking for. That's what we want to get a hold of. Everybody that I know of that has trusted in Jesus would like to be in the place of this description that James gives here. That you may be perfect or complete. The finished product, you might say. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Does that sound like where you want to be? It certainly does to me. Now, needless to say, none of us are going to arrive until we arrive. None of us are going to finish the race till the race is finished and we're home. But it's certainly our ambition to come closer to this place day in and day out, to come to that place where we are whole and complete and not lacking anything. And that place is in our relationship with Christ. And how we get there, James says, throw a party when you have problems. Count it all joy when you have various trials. Have you a shout and thank you Jesus time whenever the devil gets in your face, when trouble comes, when challenges and difficulties and problems or even your own weaknesses rise up and trip you? James says, throw a party. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Well, for one thing, it gets you past you. Unfortunately, maybe it's just the reality we live in. I've been in the ministry, we've been in the ministry for 46 years. So I've been around a few folks following Jesus. And I would have to admit, a lot of times in my own life, but a whole lot of times in the lives of others, the biggest enemy people have is themselves. And that's some of what that stuff that comes is about. Sometimes they don't know it's that they are the biggest enemy because they don't know what's inside yet. They still are believing things about themselves that really aren't true. And then there are those times when we're just sure we can handle it. That we've got it covered and we can take care of it. But James knows better. It's really interesting to me. James, you know, is the half-brother of Jesus. The guy that wrote this letter. He's also the pastor, you might say, of the church in Jerusalem. But James, who is the son of Joseph and Mary, who were, of course, Mary, Jesus' mother, Joseph, who raised Jesus, but was not his actual father. But James, if anybody could stick their chest out, I suppose he could. Pat himself on the back. But he doesn't. He introduces his book, James, a bondservant, or James, a servant, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time he didn't even believe Jesus was the Messiah. But when he came to faith, when he came to realize, some point after Jesus walked out of the grave and the resurrection took place, James came to faith. And it so transformed him that though he was his half-brother, he chose to confess and call himself his slave. Though he was a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, it's been birthed and is now thousands of members strong. And now, even many years later, he calls himself the slave of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have confidence in himself. He understands that when those pressures come, and that's literally what the words here mean, is pressure from all sides. It's kind of like the pressure of coal that produces a diamond and why it's so hard. Excuse me. It's such a hard substance is because it's pressured from all sides. He says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith produces patience. God does allow our faith to be tested so it can be strengthened, so we can see it, so the world can see it, and so he is glorified. And he says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, if you're under pressure, you're in a good place, because you're in the school that leads you to lacking nothing. You're in the place where you learn that wherever you are, God's enough. You'll never know that till you get there. So when you're in school and the pressure's on, throw a party. Count it all joy. Rejoice. As Paul said, rejoice. He says, then, he's telling us the first thing. I have three things. The first thing that he's telling us when we're in that place is to believe. Our faith is being tested. Keep on believing. Do not quit believing that God is good, that God loves you, that he's your father, that he's for you. No matter what happens, you keep believing that. As your faith is tested, which is what really matters, trust in God. It produces patience. The word for patience is also perseverance or steadfastness. Patience makes perfect or complete and lacking in nothing. So when you're in that place and you don't know what to do, ask. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you find yourself in that place, ask. Just ask. Listen, we need some help. All us humans, we need wisdom. Now, wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's more than just facts. It's how to. Wisdom is the how to of life. We need that. Some good examples and proof that we need it. Some instruction labels on some consumer goods, just to give us a little chuckle and reminder of our need. On a Sears hair dryer, it says, do not use while sleeping. On a bag of Fritos, it says, you could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. want to borrow Dial soap? Directions? Use like regular soap. Some Swan frozen dinner, serving suggestions, defrost. On a hotel provided shower cap in a box, fits one head. On Tesco's tiramisu dessert, do not turn upside down, printed on the bottom of the box. On Marks and Spencer's bread pudding, product will be hot after heating. On packaging in a Rowenta iron, do not iron clothes on body. On Boots Children cough medicine, Boots Children's cough medicine, do not drive car or operate machinery. On Nitol sleep aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. On a kitchen knife, warning, keep out of children. On a string of Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only. Exactly. On Sainsbury's peanuts, warning, contains nuts. On an American airline packet of nuts, instructions, open packet, eat nuts. On a chainsaw, do not attempt to stop with your hands. I couldn't resist that when I came across it. We need wisdom. We need the how-to, believe me. James knew that. So he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, which I think would probably fit all of us, first believe, hang on to your faith, always believe. And then when you don't know what to do and you're in that place of pressure, but you're holding on to belief in Jesus, ask. Ask for wisdom. The NIV says that verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The New American Standard says, God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given. In other words, God's ready and willing if we'll ask. He'll show us what, when, where, and how. Because he's promised to be with us. And he will give generously, without condemnation, without grudging, without finding fault. Because he's that interested in us. He's that willing, and it glorifies him. So believe and ask. And then finally, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When you ask, the final thing, receive. Receive. I could not tell you how many people I've known through my journey as a pastor and a minister. When God would send his supply, they would beg, they would pray, they'd ask us to pray, and we would, and God would send the supply. God would send the answer. But he didn't send it the way they expected it, or the way they anticipated it, or the way they imagined it. They wouldn't have it. They wouldn't take it. Sometimes they never could even see it. Ask. Ask. And then when God gives wisdom, when he shows the way, when he gives the answer, take it. Because every good and perfect gift, and that's what they are, is gifts. It's not because you achieved it or attained it or you accomplished it or it was all you. When the pressure's on and it's beyond you, rejoice. Count it all joy. Throw a party. Confess your faith in God. Ask for wisdom. Ask the how-to. And then trust that your good Father, Almighty God, will give a good and perfect gift. A good and perfect grace. A good and perfect answer. Because of who he is. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, the one who created all those lights in the sky, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know why I know I can say this to you and count on it and have absolute assurance that God will answer and do it? Because He never changes. There's no variation in God. He never changes. There's no need for you to have any fear or uncertainty. He hasn't changed His mind. He's your Father. And He's ready and willing. If you believe and keep believing, even when the pressure's on, rejoice. Choose joy instead of complaining or whining or griping or looking at everything and anything else but God. That's usually what people say when it's time to pray. They say, oh, it's come to that. Get there first. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you don't know what the will of God is in whatever situation you find yourself, start there, because you know for sure the Bible says the will of God is give thanks. So start there, and you're going the right direction. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for this church. Thank You for this body of believers. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who is the head of this church. Thank You for Your word, Lord, that You give to us. Father, I know that each one of us needed this word in whatever place we are at in our lives. And I thank You, Father, that it's a good call and revelation of Your will that we give thanks, that we rejoice, that we count it all joy, and know that we can trust in You because You're faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.